Thank you. Thank you, people. You can be seated. You can be seated. There we go. All right. Well, our last session together. Has anyone enjoyed State Conference so far? That's right. It's been a good time, hasn't it? It's been good. God's been doing some good things. And so, look, I'm just going to share. I was really just a bit unsure about what to share for this session. I was between a few things of what I wanted to share. And then I really felt the Holy Spirit just bring this one thing back to me. And it was something that I've been speaking on in our church for a while. And I just felt the Holy Spirit just say, you know what, just go with it. And so I'm going to share from it. So I'm going to go to Luke chapter 10, if you've got your Bible. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Well-known scripture that many people would probably know. The story of Mary and Martha. Verse 38 says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Somebody say, on their way. They were on their way. He came to the village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, often in the story of Mary and Martha, we give a lot of credit to Mary, and Martha gets a bit of a bad rap sometimes when you think about it. But I think there's things that we can learn from both sisters. And even the simple fact, when you look at this story and you see that one is sitting and one is serving. And you see in our church, that's a model that we've built our volunteers on right across the life of our church. As we say, you can sit in a service and you can serve in a service. And so it's a simple model that we took. But that's one thing. But I don't want to talk about that today. See, I want to look at this scripture where it says Jesus was on his way. Because if you ever prayed a prayer or stood on the word of God, or maybe you're believing for a promise, but it just hasn't happened yet. You've prayed the prayer, but you haven't seen the breakthrough yet. And maybe it's to do with church life. Maybe it's to do with vision. Maybe it's to do with provision. Maybe it's to do with finance or staff or expanding, or maybe even personal things in our lives where you've prayed the prayer, but it just hasn't happened yet. In verse 38, it says that Jesus was on his way. Well, what do you do when Jesus is on his way? What do you do? You know, Mary and Martha, they knew that Jesus was on his way. They knew that he was on his way, but he wasn't there yet. He hadn't arrived. He hadn't knocked on the door. He hadn't been to the destination yet. He wasn't there yet. He was on his way. And so I want to talk about, what do you do in the waiting? What do you do in the waiting? In fact, the title of my message is called The Waiting Room. I want to talk about the waiting room. Because between the prayer that's prayed and the answer not yet received, that's what I'm calling the waiting room. You ever found yourself in a waiting room? You ever been in the doctor's waiting room? You know, in the dentist waiting room, maybe in the physio, maybe sitting in an office, maybe in a shopping center while your wife's trying on clothes, you're sitting in that little awkward seat in the waiting room area. You know what I mean? Maybe, you know, like when you think about waiting, there's nothing worse than waiting. Why? Because it's boring. It's time consuming. You know, it seems like it's wasted. It's mundane. It's dull. It's stuffy. It can be awkward. You're just waiting for someone. You know, like what about when you're at a bus stop or a train station, or when you're at the RTA standing in line, or what about at a restaurant waiting for food? What about at the drive-through waiting? What about on the phone to Telstra? Just waiting. Just waiting. You know, no one likes waiting. I'm hopeless at waiting. I get impatient. I'm like, I don't like waiting. There's some people that, you know, they're hopeless at waiting. Like, you know, like me, you're like, anyone like that, you're no good when it comes to waiting. Then you've got other people that are really good at waiting. They're like, well, it's a chance to slow down.
chance to relax, take it easy, might read a book, check social media. You know, who's like that? Look at that. Look at you little angels right there. Little angels sent from heaven, good at waiting. What about at the supermarket? You know, when you go to the supermarket and you come to the checkouts, you know, you don't join a line. No, you assess the line. That's what you're really doing. You're looking, you're still thinking how many people are in each line at this checkout. Then you're looking how fast are those lines moving. You're thinking how many people are in each line. How many items are in each trolley. You're starting to count. And then you're looking how fast and efficient is the checkout person. You know, are they a swoosher? Are they a swoosher or are they a talker? How about that Olympics? Wasn't that great? Oh, that Usain Bolt, he's so fast. And you're thinking, I wish you would be, you know, because they're just a talker. They're not a swoosher, you know. And I mean, it's hopeless because none of us like waiting. But I want to talk about the waiting room. When you've asked God for something and it hasn't happened yet, there's some things that we can learn from Mary or Martha. See, it might be just a simple challenge or a problem or a situation or something unresolved, but you're believing for the miracle or the breakthrough, but it just hasn't happened yet. You know, in verse 38, it says that Martha opened her home to Jesus. And I love that because when you're in the middle of something, you have to remain open to God. You have to stay open to what God to do. When you're in the middle of a challenge, or you're in the middle of staff problems, you're in the middle of church problems, and you're in the middle of things that are a bit unsettled and a bit unchaotic, you've got to stay open to that window of God of what he can do in that season. You see, when we start to be close to God, and the reason why we're close to God is because, well, it didn't happen in our time frame. Well, what we're believing for still hasn't happened yet. Well, how long is this going to drag on for now? And so what we tend to do is try and find our own way and our own solution to fix something when really it's a God wisdom idea and a God miracle idea that needs to happen. So we start looking for other ways and we don't realize it, but we're almost like closing the door on God. And it actually is restricting what he can do when we start to look in our own way of trying to fix and go and do. You know, you think about Jesus in his hometown when he went to his hometown and the Bible says that he could not do many miracles there. Except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, which is incredible in itself. But literally, by their being close to God, they restricted what he could do. And so, when you've been disappointed in ministry, when you've faced discouragement in ministry, when you've been hurt in ministry, when you feel threatened in ministry, or you feel insecure in ministry, or you feel a bit, let down in ministry, it's easy to start to live closed. And what tends to happen is people can get closed-minded, they can get closed-fisted, and they can get closed-hearted. When you're closed-minded, you start to just get narrow thinking. You just start to think, you don't really listen to reason or logic. You don't want to listen to what other people are doing or advice from other people, what they're saying. No, because you don't. And what tends to happen when you live closed-minded is you resist change. You know, you start to resist change. You know, when we resist change, we stop progress in ministry, in church. One of the biggest things that we've had to adapt to in our church is change. Because things are always changing in our church. There's always a change of the game plan, a change of strategy, a change of the time of meeting, a change of how long we're giving to that now, and a change of what we're doing this. And I love what our pastor always says, Brian. He always says, always expect to succeed from change. He says, always expect to succeed from change. And then he says this, he says, you don't have to like it, but you do have to get on with it. And when it comes to change, what's your expectation from it? Because when you're narrow-minded, you're closed to change. You're closed to those things. When you're closed-fisted, it's like, you ever seen someone closed-fisted? It's like they believe everyone's against them. It's like they believe everyone's out to get them. It's like they have a beef with that church down the road. They don't like what that pastor said. They don't like what they're doing. They don't like them to get, it's my territory, it's my ground. Hey, aren't cities God's territory? Aren't said, don't we need more churches and more light in darkness? But when you're closed-fisted, you start to think, not that person, not them. And it's like everything is against them. You know, when you're closed-fisted in how you live.
Or what about when you're closed-hearted? Closed-hearted, your heart becomes hard. You start putting walls up. And really, it's like you've got a fortified heart. You put walls up. You know what walls do? Walls keep people from getting in and keep you from getting out. That's what walls do. And so we put up these walls like, I'm not letting anyone get into me. And I'm not, and it's like we get so insular and so isolated by that when we live closed. But you know what? I would much rather live like Martha, who was open-minded, what would be open-handed and open-hearted. Because open-minded says, you know what? I can embrace differences. I can embrace that, hey, there is another church down the road that has a different style, that has a, we've got one in Newcastle. I mean, we're Hillsong. And people so easily can get threatened by Hillsong. But you know, there's another church literally 180 metres down the road, across the road. And they've got great people that go to their church. There is another church about 3 kilometres up the road. And they do soup kitchens and they do all these things in the community that we love. And they're doing great things. There's another big church in Newcastle. And you know what? They're right into Bethel and they do their things. And we're like, go for it. It's awesome. The diversity of church is the beautiful thing about church, is people, you know, don't get threatened by people leaving or coming when it comes to church. You know, it can be not the most ideal picture, but you think of church like a bus. You know, when you're on a bus, you know, you get on the bus and then you get off the bus at the next stop. You know, but you never see the bus driver when someone getting off the bus going, don't go, don't go, don't get off the bus. No, you can't leave the bus. No, they realize that along their bus journey, some people are going to get on the bus, some people are going to get off the bus. And you know what? I've seen it happen in church life. People come into church. When we started being the pastors 3 years ago in Newcastle, moved up from Sydney, we had a whole bunch of people leave. And I said, that's okay. I said, that's fine. God bless you. Like we want you. And I always say this, the door's always open. You ever want to come back, you come anytime. We'd love to have you in church. Because that's what you got to be. You can't be closed-fisted and closed-minded and closed-hearted when it comes to ministry and the things of God. You know, Martha had a sister in verse 39. This is obviously a close relationship, Mary and Martha. And this story really gives us a little glimpse of the rivalry between the two. You know, when you grow up with brothers and sisters, you know what I mean? You know, you have a little bit of rivalry, a little bit of rubbing the wrong way. You know, things don't always get along, you know. And that's what we're seeing right here in this story. I mean, who here, you're the oldest in your family. Give me a wave. Yeah, when you're the oldest in your family, you make the rules, don't you? You made the rules for all your brothers and sisters because you're the oldest in the family. Where's all of the middle children? Yeah, you're the reason why we had rules. Yeah, that's right. Where's all the youngest in that? You look at you all. Everyone knows you don't apply to the rules. That's just how it is. We all understand that, you know. And so Mary and Martha, they were sisters. But let's have a look at the difference between Mary and Martha here. Mary was sitting. Martha was working. Mary had her eyes set on Jesus. Martha was upset with Jesus. Mary was listening. Martha was worrying. Mary was impacted. Martha was distracted. Now watch this. The waiting room is really God's domain. Those sisters were both in a scenario where they were waiting for Jesus. The waiting room is God's domain. Only God knows how he's going to do his miracle. When he turns up the plan that he has, only God knows when he's going to bring the breakthrough for you. And we don't know that. We just trust. We just have faith in the waiting room. But God knows how he's going to do the impossible in your situation. But watch this. What we learned from Mary and Martha here is how you respond in the waiting room can determine what God can do in the waiting room. You see, let's have a look. I'm going to break this down a little bit more. I've called it the Martha syndrome, okay? These are things in the waiting room when you're in the middle of those seasons that aren't so nice and problems and challenge. This is the Martha syndrome. This is what we don't want to do, okay? Here's the first one. Don't be distracted.
When you're in that season, in that waiting room. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted. It is so easy to get distracted. Why? Because all of those little scenarios and challenges and things, they're all fighting for your attention. They're all fighting for your attention. I mentioned it on the first night, how we can get into a picture where we're dealing with humanity's frailty versus the Spirit's divinity. And often it's the humanity's frailty, the problems and the challenges and things that overwhelm us and things that we're in the middle of and that we're surrounded with that overwhelm us. And by the time we get to God, it's underwhelming. When we need to get more of our zone over into God, so we get overwhelmed by His presence and by His Spirit and by His Word and by His, you know, that place in God, so we can take on what's the other stuff here. And so don't get distracted. What is it that's consuming you right now? What is it that's consuming your thinking, that is consuming your emotional capacity? What is it that's consuming your time? What gets all of your thought space? What is it that's giving you sleepless nights at night? What is it that is consuming you that's actually being the distraction? Sometimes we don't even realize we are distracted. You know what signs could be of distraction? When you're always anxious, when you're always tired, when you've got no time, when you're short-fused, when you're hot-headed, when you're worried, you're constantly upset, you're stressed, you're busy, your relationships are suffering, your marriage is suffering, you're preoccupied. There's activity, but it seems like there's no accomplishment. As when there's signs that we're obviously being distracted by what's going on. So when it comes to distraction, this is how you handle it. You got to recognize it. You got to remove it and you got to renew it. Recognize what is it right now that is consuming you and that is taking your time away from Jesus, from God doing what God wants to do. You know, because often I'll tell you what distraction does. You know, when someone says, how's your church going? How's your church going there? Now, when I've got stuff going on that is in my staff that is unhealthy, that is a problem in church that is unhealthy, that there's a family in church that's divisive, that there's stuff going on that's not building our church, 90% of my consumed is usually in that. And when people say, how is your church going? I want to say, hey, it's full of vision and we're growing, we're going forward, but I can't even think about the good things that God is doing. Why? Because I'm consumed with this. And so it's actually pulling you down. It's actually restricting and limiting your leadership and your potential and your vision from seeing the God thing because we're allowing the distraction. Do you see what I mean? So recognize it. Stop ignoring it. Stop sweeping it under the carpet. Don't be a leader that just ignores that stuff. Don't be a leader that just goes, it'll sort out itself. No, it won't. It's the little slip-ups that eventually cause a landslide. So recognize it. Second thing, remove it. Remove the distraction. Stop entertaining it. Stop, you know, putting up with it. It's time to remove the distraction so you can then, what do? Renew it. You've got to renew it. In other words, it's time for a new pattern. It's time for a new change. It's time for a new routine. It's time for that new lifestyle, that new choices to begin, and new way to begin for your church, for yourself, for that area that you're in. So don't be distracted. The second thing about the Martha syndrome, don't be projecting. Don't be, when you're in the waiting room, and you're waiting for God to do what God needs to do, don't be projecting. Listen to what Martha said in verse 40. She says to Jesus, don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care? What's she doing? She's projecting her own anxiety, her own frustration, her own mess that she's projecting it on Jesus. Don't you care? And that's what happens when you're not seeing breakthrough. Our human nature wants to project it on everyone else. And we project, well, maybe we blame God because it's not happening yet. It's not resolved yet. Maybe we blame this person because they should have known better and they should be doing this. And so we blame. You know, I was talking to a businessman and in our church, and he was saying how
about a year ago how he lost his car because he couldn't afford the repayments for the car. Both his businesses that he had were in the red zone and were going under. He was going home. His marriage was completely suffering because of the stress of the business, and they were taking it out on each other. And he said to me, you know, in that season, he said, I blamed God. He said, I remember many times saying, God, where are you now, God? God, what are you doing, God? God, why aren't you helping me, God? And he said, there was many times where I just blamed God. And you know what? We do exactly the same. Have you ever asked that question? Aren't you seeing what's happening to me right now, God? Don't you know this situation that I'm in right now? Don't you know what I'm facing? Don't you know that that's ruining my, you know, my staff, my leaders, my marriage, my this, my that, my church, you know what I mean? And we start blaming God for things. And we start projecting when you're in the waiting room, when you're waiting for Jesus to arrive, you're waiting for that miracle, that breakthrough, that new season, that vision to unfold. Don't keep projecting. Don't do the Martha syndrome. She started projecting because it hadn't happened yet. You see, this is what you need to remember. What do you do in the silence? What do you do? Do you keep walking when it's not working? What are you going to do in the silence? You see, when you're in the waiting room and you're not hearing from heaven, you're not hearing from God's word, you're not hearing the voice of God, silence does not mean absence. Silence is not a bad thing. Silence does not require searching. You see, we think that silence is absence, so we think silence requires searching, so we go searching for our own way to fix it. We go searching for our own way to do this, if we can just speed it up, if we can do that. But silence does not require searching. Silence requires seeking, where we seek Him. And we say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your insight. I need your foresight. I need your prompting. I need your way through this. You know, that's what they did all through the Bible. God just dropped strategies. You know, walk around the walls of Jericho 7 times. Moses, raise your staff. You're going to walk through the Red Sea. Joshua, you're going to go through the Jordan. Just do this. It was like God gave strategies along the way. They were not man-made ideas. No, it was just saying, God, we need to hear from you. You see, in the silence, keep seeking. Don't go searching. Silence does not mean absence. So don't give up. Just clear out the junk. Just don't give up. Don't be afraid of silence. Here's the next one. Martha syndrome. Don't be distracted. Don't be projecting. Here's the third one. Don't be worried. Don't be worried. Martha. Verse 41, you are worried about many things. You know, that's what worry does. Worry turns one thing into many things. That's what worry does. And worry is something that consumes you. Martha was consumed with worry because that's what worry does. It led to her being upset. The Bible says she was upset with Jesus. Did you know, I had a friend and she said this to me. She said, imagine if we meditated on God's word as much as we meditate on worry. She said, imagine how our response would be. You see, what worry does is worry relies on a trigger. There is something that triggers worry. And what tends to happen is then once the trigger happens, worry then turns to bad news. And the bad news, which was the trigger point, produces worry, which then produces fear, which then produces anxiety, which then can produce emotional breakdown, mental breakdown, panic attacks, sleepless nights, and the list can go on and on and on. But it's just because we triggered worry, because we allowed worry to take its course. I like the statement that says about worry. It says, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it takes you nowhere. That's what worry does. That's exactly what worry does. You think about what Jesus said in Matthew 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. They don't store in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Let me tell you, worry doesn't add to your life. Worry subtracts from your life. That's what worry does. You know, the best advice I was giving when Zach died, I sat down with Robert and Amanda Ferguson, we were sitting down, we were having dinner, and Amanda leaned over at the table and she said, Sanger, She said, don't worry about tomorrow. In the words of Jesus, she said, don't worry about tomorrow. She said, right now, you're thinking about how you're going to get through your life. How you're going to navigate this next season. How are you going to handle next week? How you're going to handle next month? How are you going to handle the kids growing up like this? How are you going to handle what you've experienced? She said, don't worry about tomorrow. She said, just take it a day at a time. Just take it a day at a time. Why? Because this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Just take it a day at a time. Hey, when you're in the waiting room, don't let worry take you out. Don't let worry take you out. Don't go into the Martha syndrome day at a time. So if that's the Martha syndrome, let me give you real quickly the Mary solution. Okay? Hey, that was pretty good right there. That was pretty good right there. That's right. The Mary solution. That was the Martha syndrome. Now we're someone, come on. That's what I'm talking about. The Mary solution. So you look at verse 39. It says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to what he said. Two things that she did. She sat at his feet and she listened to what he said. I love that in the King James Version, it says that Mary sat still. In other words, she stilled herself. You know, when Mary is in this story, the Bible does not say that she was anxious. The Bible does not say that she was weeping. The Bible does not say that she was begging for anything. She was not crying. No, she was just waiting on Jesus. She was just stilled herself. She stilled herself in that place. You know what? You need to turn your waiting room into a war room. You need to turn that place where, you know what, where you just make that place a place where you sit and you still yourself from everything that's going on. Because you've got to remember, we're always moving, we're always doing, we're always going places, we're planning, we're prioritizing, we're cleaning, we're cooking, we're caring, we're driving, we're working, we're meeting, we're eating, we're drinking, we're sleeping, we're thinking, we're speaking, we're avoiding, we're annoying, we're forgetting, we're coping, we're draining, we're looking, we're longing, we're doing all of this stuff. When was the last time you just stilled yourself? You just stilled yourself and said, God, I need you. Said, God, I just need to be in your presence right now. God, I just need to get soaked in with you right now. And still yourself. That's what Mary did. She sat at his feet. And the second thing she did, she just listened to what he said. In other words, turn down the noise in your life. Turn down the stuff that's going on when you're in the waiting room. Turn it down and listen. You see, God is always speaking to us, just sometimes we fail to listen. You know, Jesus said in verse 42, he said to Martha, he said, Martha, one thing is needed. You know what the one thing was? You know what the one thing was? The one thing was him. He was the one thing that was needed. It was his presence. It was his word. It was his authority. It was his peace. It was his power. It was his portion. He was the one thing that was needed. And I love that because it's in his presence that God can give an idea. God can give a vision, that God can give a little breakthrough, that God can give a strategy, that God can direct you, that God can lead you, that God can prompt you. It's in his presence where you just listen. He can give the strategy for the way forward. And you see, you think about people in the Bible who heard from God. That's really what we read about in the stories, is stories of everyday people that just heard from God. Joshua, walk around the walls of Jericho. Noah, build an ark. Moses, cross the Red Sea. David, build a house for the Lord. And then Abraham, leave for the promised land. How did they come up with these things to go and do that? What? They just listened. Just listened. Build an ark. What's an ark? What's rain? Yeah, okay, all right, I'm going to build an ark. You know, like they just listened and they got these strategies that were way forwards for them. When you're facing a problem, when you're in the middle of challenge, and things aren't always certain right now with what you're going on, just remember what the Bible says is that Jesus is on his way. And friend, if he's on his way, he's going to make a way. Friend, if he's on his way, he is going to make it to that destination. Why? Because he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. You think about Noah. God gave him the strategy to make the ark.
Now, God spoke to him and said, 40 days and 40 nights, it's going to rain. Don't you love it when you go into ministry and you go, you hear the voice of God to go and take on a church, start a church, build a church. I'm building ministry. I'm doing what God called me to do. And then stuff happens that was left field that we didn't see happening. And that's what happened for Noah. He built the ark, 40 days and 40 nights it rained, just like God said. But Noah didn't know that he was going to be drifting for 165 days. Because that's what the Bible says, that Noah drifted for this time. And God didn't speak to Noah any time about the drifting. And you know what? When you're in ministry and stuff starts to happen and all of a sudden you can find yourself drifting. And you say, well, I knew this, but now what's next, God? Now where to, God? And you can find yourself drifting. But what I love about Noah is he just trusted that God would take him to the destination. He didn't know where it was. He didn't know how he was going to get there, but he knew that God would deliver him there. And we've got to have that same faith and that same trust in God, even when you're in a season where you feel like, I'm not doing what I want to be doing. I'm not where I'm at, where I want to be at. Things aren't working out how I thought they would. And it can feel like life is drifting. You've got to know that you have a God that will make a way and take you to that destination of where you need to be, in Jesus' name. So you know what? We're in the waiting room. Let's not have the Martha syndrome. Let's take on the Mary solution, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, you know what? Just right now, I'm going to hand over to David in 60 seconds. But just everyone just close their eyes. And you know what? If you're in the waiting room right now, I just want to pray for you right where you are in your seat. And I'm just going to pray right now that the Holy Spirit will start to do something. That as we put our eyes on him, that miracle is on its way. That healing is on its way. That breakthrough is on its way. That strategy, that idea, it is on its way. That blessing, that building, that opportunity, it's on its way in Jesus' name. If you're in the waiting room, just lift your hand. Just lift your hand. Just lift your hand. Father, you see every single hand that's raised. God, I thank you that you know every single opportunity. You know what it is that we're waiting for. You know what we're waiting on. But God, I thank you, Lord, right now. We say, God, we are not going to be projecting. We are not going to get distracted by the challenge we're in. We're not going to go down the road of worry, but God, we are deciding to say, God, we're ready, we're here. We still ourselves. We want to still ourselves in your presence so we can listen. So we can listen. And Father, I pray your voice would speak. I pray over the next coming weeks, you'd drop visions and you'd drop ideas and you'd drop strategy. And the Lord's going to give you rest. He's going to give you peace in this season. He's going to give you rest in this season. And he say, it's not by striving, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so you wait on that Spirit, you wait on him. Just be like Mary and just wait for him. Wait to listen, wait to hear from his voice. God, we just thank you, Father, for the miracles that are going to come out of people's lives, out of these moments. And we give you all of the praise for it, all of the thanks for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for having me, Tasmania. I've appreciated being at the ACC conference. Thanks, David.